The scripture reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. And although he loved Hannah, he would give Hannah only one portion, because the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her sorely, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, but Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but will give to thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." The word of the Lord.
It gives me great pleasure to introduce this morning's preacher. All of us here this morning has at one time or another been a student. In doing your educational pursuits, I am sure that there's been a teacher or a professor who has influenced your life in an extraordinary way. They may have been present during a pressing moment. Perhaps that person helped to clarify some vocational issues. The person probably helped you to think critically. During my journey at Union Theological Seminary in New York City as a student, I was very influenced by our preacher for this service. In fact, if I had to come up with a list of 10 persons who have most influenced my life, he would be on it. Dr. Forbes was my professor of preaching at Union. I can remember the time when I was asked near the end of my first semester at Union by the minister at my home church to come home and preach the Christmas Sunday sermon. I was in seminary, but I did not know how to preach. I found myself going to Dr. Forbes, sharing my fears and the great expectation that everyone in my home church would have of me, and I asked him, how could I possibly say yes to this invitation? In the time that I shared with him, I received not only an individual lesson on how to design a sermon, but I received a very detailed outline of the sermon that Dr. Forbes managed to bring forth from me. He may not have ever considered himself to be a midwife, but indeed, he helped me to deliver a very healthy sermon at home. Dr. Forbes is the Joe R. Ingo Professor of Preaching at Union, as well as a member of the teaching faculty at Auburn Theological Seminary. and a period that is producing few excellent preachers, he is widely known for the focus and the fire he balances when he occupies the pulpit. He holds a BS degree from Howard University, a Master's of Divinity from Union Theological Seminary in New York City, and a Doctor of Ministry from Colgate Rochester Divinity School. He has published many sermons in many different forms, including a booklet of those delivered on the national radio pulpit in 1980. Other sermons have been selected to appear in books like Outstanding Black Sermons and Black Preaching, Truth and Soul. He has written articles for many theological journals. It gives me great pleasure, and it is an honor to present to you Dr. James Forbes, who will bring for us the message this morning entitled Hannah Rose.
Brothers and sisters, I bring you greetings from Union Theological Seminary in New York City, and I am grateful for the opportunity which is mine to be a part of the worshiping congregation here at Wesley Theological Seminary. If my son, J.A., decides to get married and have a family, and if they find they're going to have a little daughter, and if, though doubtful, they were asking me what they should name the baby, I would say, name her Hannah Rose. That's right. Hannah Rose. Do you like that name all right? Well, come on, say it with me. Hannah Rose. That's right. It is not really so much the sound of the name, Hannah Rose, that I'm particularly interested in. It is rather what this name has come to mean to me. It happened this way. I was reading 1 Samuel chapter 1 during a time of heavy-heartedness. Maybe I was depressed, locked into self-pity, barely treading water against an undertow of negation and alienation. I was just reading to myself during daily devotional time. And I read about this man, Elkanah, and his two wives, and how Hannah had no children. And I was just reading along, as they said every year he went up to worship and sacrifice at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And how on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give to Peninnah and her children a good portion to eat after he had made sacrifice unto the Lord. But unto Hannah, since she only was one person, he gave only one portion. And how Peninnah used to just provoke her, just to irritate her. And as I was reading along, it said it happened every year that as they went up to Shiloh, Peninnah would just provoke Hannah. And Hannah was at the point where she couldn't take it any longer. She wept and would not eat, and her husband tried his best to cheer her up. And while I was reading it, just for devotional reading, somehow my spirit seemed very close to Hannah's spirit. I identified with her. I felt that maybe what I was experiencing was close to what she was experiencing. She had had it up to here. I had had it up to here. She was sinking low in spirit, felt despised, rejected, and I did too. And I found myself talking to her in the devotional setting, saying, what is a person to do when you've had it up to here? What do we do, Hannah? And then I read the next verse, verse 9, which says, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. That's where the title came from. Hannah rose. Her action became an answer to the question, what do you do when you've had it up to here? But more than that, her action seemed to offer me a sense of God's call from deep depression to joyous expression, and I wanted to share that with you here today. So, Hannah Rose is the title of the sermon today. Hannah Rose seems to suggest that, listen, those of you who are not riding on the waves of excitement and exhilaration in the course of your study or ministry, don't just sit there. Don't drown in your tears. Don't allow yourself to be carried away by the undertow of depression. Hannah rose, and maybe you ought to rise too. Let's talk about it a little while. In this text, I think it's helpful to get the point when you do a little background. So let's begin. I think the best place will be at the wedding of Elkanah and Hannah. The chances are that he did not marry both of those women at the same time. Usually it was as if one having not fulfilled the option, as was the case with Sarah, then you look to an alternative. So the wedding, Hannah and Elkanah. And in my mind, it must have been just a beautiful occasion, outdoor ceremony, of course. And everybody is there from the hill country of Ephraim, and laughter fills the air. And they've already had the solemn ceremonies of joining man and wife, and now it is time for celebration on the outside. And, of course, I see the bridesmaids. They are dancing and they are singing. Do you overhear them? Come dance and sing your glad hosannas and pray for lots of little Hannahs. I see them. Of course, the men are in their area, and they have a drinking song as well, reflective of the genealogy in the opening verses of this text. And they're singing, son of Jerahani, Elihu, Tohu, and Zoph, come on, Elkanah, and do your stuff. This is kind of the way they would celebrate. Freudian overtones always accompany wedding situations. It was everybody's wish that this union would be a happy and productive one, that there would be added branches to the family tree of the tribe of Ephraim. So they wished them well and hoped indeed that the next time the drinking song was sung, it would not only be son of Jerahan, Elihu, Tohu, and Zoph, but of Elkanah as well. May God bless them with a son. However, you all know the story well enough that Hannah did not have any children. They tried for a long time. No children. People knew that this was the end of any hope for meaningful life together. For every man in those days felt that, well, such immortality as could be had was through those children and a son, especially. No children. Hannah did everything she could do. People talked to her. Some told her to eat right, that diet could predispose fertility for the prospect of offspring. Someone else said to her, well, It may have something to do with positions when you make love. Somebody had said to her, try to be with your husband on the right moon. A very close relative had said, honey, forget the moon. Be with him as often as you can. Someone had brought a fertility doll and suggested putting that by her mat at night. Still others suggested that there is this herb, and if you make a sun tea and drink it 3 times a day, an alternative arrangement was possible if no children were born. You don't have to end the first relation. Take another. And I suspect then that it is more likely that she gave consent another to be married. And so there is now a second woman in the household. And those of you who are from cultures where there are multiple unions in one household, it still baffles me as to how they can really get along well together. But the truth is, in this situation, it did not turn out well at all. Penina, very shortly after the marriage, became pregnant. And one right after the other, children came. And yet in this household, and somebody may have to help me understand this, she is having children all the time. And yet she constantly pokes fun at Hannah. I suspect that Penina's children even learned to look at Hannah and laugh. It was a miserable time. She kept saying of Hannah, she is the barren one. And it was miserable in the house. And let me say quite frankly, I can put up with conflict inside the house, but y'all don't show off on me in public. Don't do that, not in public. But that's exactly what Penina did. When they made the annual journey to Shiloh, everybody from the whole clan would come for that occasion. And when Elkanah brought food from having given the sacrifice and then brings it back, he would give to Penina and all her children this whole big basket full. And for Hannah, though the King James Version says gave her a worthy portion because he loved her, the basic thing is she only received one portion, albeit a generous portion. And you could almost hear, you could hear Penina asking, Hannah, have you got enough over there? If not, when we get through over here, if the children leave anything, we'll bring it to you. Oh, it was miserable every year. She would talk. In fact, Hannah would find Penina talking with the other relatives. And as she tried to lift up her head, it was all she could do to handle herself in manner becoming a lady of the time, because it was just miserable every year. Well, on this particular year, it's time to go again. Hannah used to have to pep herself up even to get ready to make the journey to Shiloh. I suspect she had to get a little song. I have a little song I sing when I'm down in the dumps, when I know I need to get up, and when I don't feel like doing it. I have a little shower song I sing. Something like, I'm going to take heart and get moving, though the clouds hang heavy and gray. If I wait for blue sky perfection, I'll be waiting till judgment day. Why let myself be held hostage, trapped and blocked by who knows what? Will standing still in sinking sand reverse my fate, improve my lot? I'm going to break out and risk living, though the reasons to wait still abound. I will do what I can in the moment of now till better days roll around. So take heart, my sisters and brothers, give your spirit a holiday. Away with the reason, delaying the season. Celebration is the order of the day. I really mean it. Celebration is the order of the day. You know, something like that. Kind of pep yourself up. whatever song she had to sing, she got ready, and once again, here they go to Shiloh, and everybody is there, and the same ritual is going on, and maybe this time, Penina even maybe thumbed at her, and the kids laughed at her, and then when she tried to walk away, then Penina says, see, that's why she's closed up, because God has observed her vanity. That's why her womb is closed. Well, it was bad. And now you may understand, while I was reading, I identified with her. Is there anybody even here today who has passed through a period of time when you found out that you were, first of all, a disappointment to yourself? A disappointment to your significant others. You could not live up to what was expected or desired. A disappointment to the extended family, held in derision and contempt by others, and then finally suspecting that maybe they are right. Could it be that God does not approve of the likes of me? Could it be that God hath conspired against me? That God even is helping to close up the womb of my possibility? Have you ever felt like maybe every power on earth and even beyond might have conspired against the fulfillment of your hopes and your desires and your aspirations? Occasionally in my life, I have felt that way. And I felt that way that day when I asked Hannah, what am I to do? What shall we do? And then the text said, they went on and ate. Hannah couldn't eat. She couldn't eat. The rest of them had eaten. And when they had finished that, Hannah rose. Hannah rose. She got up from there. And I'm eager to know what she's going to do as I'm reading. Where is she going? Is she getting ready to just leave the whole pack of them behind and go home? If it's 15 miles back to Ramathaim in Zophim, well, you all come later. Is she going to go back home by herself? No, I watch her, and she leaves the table, goes to the door of what might be called the fellowship hall, and goes directly into the house of worship. And as she goes through the door, Eli is sitting there. You know, Eli the priest in charge, he's sitting there. And she comes through, and I'm watching her trying to figure out, what is she going to do? She comes through, and she is so distraught and so deeply conflicted inside herself. Shall she continue until she is crying? She is, well, the text says that Hannah, as she comes through, is praying a prayer, but with tears, she's saying, Lord, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and if you will remember me and not forget me, but will give me a son, I'll give you a son. She's been going after this for years now. Why hasn't she given up? In fact, I think she had given up. Well, then how does this kind of prayer come through again? I'm going to say a word about that. It is as if in her moment of depression and despair and despondency and feeling like she's sinking down for the last time, she gets up, and somehow as she gets up, I gather now that it must have been the hand of the Lord that got her up. The hand of the Lord that brought her through the doors of the sacred place. The voice of the Lord deep down inside her, giving her one more time a prayer that she thought she had prayed for the last time. It was God who in her despondency prompted a prayer. Pray one more time. Lord, ain't no need of praying now. I've prayed for a year on end, and the thing has not happened for me. And yet, deep down, the Spirit nourishes her into a renewal of her hope. And she prays, Lord, if you look on me, and remember me and not forget, but will give thy handmaid a son. I tell you what I'll do, Lord, and the Spirit is still speaking. I'll give him back to you. I'll give him back to you. And I'll give him under the conditions that he can go to your house to serve you forever. As the Nazarite vow requires, no razor will go on his head. He'll be yours, Lord, if you'll just do it, Lord. And she comes in heavy-hearted. And the text says something very, very interesting, that as she continued praying, Eli observed her mouth, and the text says Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. That describes the plight of women a long time. You know what I mean? The people who for years have been speaking in their hearts, their lips have been moving only in regards to power and dynamics of leadership and the vision they see. Their voices often have not been heard. I congratulated Wesley last night on your work with inclusiveness, because I suspect here women speak in their hearts. Their lips move, and other folks move in relationship to their lips because their voices are heard. Hallelujah about that. That's kind of a word to the leaders over here. But in this case, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And he said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah said, no, my Lord. I am a woman sorely troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Let me take a commercial here to those in pastoral counseling. Hey, if you don't have the gift of discernment, don't you try to analyze why people are doing what they're doing. Don't lay your premature judgment on them. Hear this woman. Woman didn't need to be dunked on by the priest. She had had enough by then. But here the religious leader himself is adding to her agony and her frustration. She tells him, no, I have neither drunk strong drink nor wine. I'm just pouring out my soul before the Lord. Don't call me a base woman. Don't do it. For all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And then A strange thing happened. Eli said to her, I think perfunctorily, kind of like a benediction, and I saw some of you Anglicans reverencing the cross, he did something like that and said to her, well, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you the petition which you have asked of him. You know, kind of like, you know, well, all right then, go giving her a benediction. But when he said these words, God got in the words of the benediction. In other words, when Hannah heard him say these words, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have made of him. First of all, be careful when you give a benediction. You may be saying more than you know. In fact, he didn't know what he was saying. How did he know what petition she had asked of the Lord? He thought she was drunk. She heard grace in his words. She heard his benediction as God's word of deliverance in her condition. And therefore, although she had been standing there, all bent over and deep in anguish of spirit, when he said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have made to him, she immediately perceived that God's grace was working in him as well as in her. And therefore, Hannah rose up and said to him, well, my goodness, let your maidservant find favor in your eyes. And therefore, she went her way and ate, and her countenance was no longer sad. She was feeling better now, feeling so much better, in fact, that when the feast was over, the next morning they went through the prescribed ritual and headed back to Ramah. And usually now, when they head back to Ramah after a time of vexation and embarrassment at Shiloh, she would always lag behind everybody else. But now, God has visited her. And instead of being at the back of the caravan, she is leading the pack. She is moving along. I need a little help here now. I need a little help.
I would like somebody in the audience who understands these things to show me the difference between the way a woman walks when she feels despised and rejected and barren and unfruitful and even closed up by God against future possibilities. How a woman walks when she feels like that, and then how a woman walks when the word of deliverance has been pronounced and she knows without a shadow of doubt that God's grace is now working in me. Is anybody in here who knows? You do? Show me what the brother, I think, yeah. Kind of like that. Something like that. Something like that. Yes. Well, anyway, she went all the way back to Ramah. Everybody is observing the change in this woman. And so it was that when they finally got home that evening, I hear the following dialogue. Penina saying, Elkanah, as soon as I finish getting the kids in bed, I'll be in there. Then I hear Elkanah say, that's all right, Penina. You've worked hard today. You just go on to bed. And then I hear a knock at Hannah's door. Who is it?
Elkanah.
And then she says, can you come back later? And I, pardon me now, you don't know me. Basically, I am a respectful person. It is not prurient interest at all that causes me to look into Hannah's room to figure out why she could not receive him then. It's ministerial curiosity that. I peep in to find out why it is that she cannot come forth to meet him at the door. And when I observe, this is what I see. Hannah is beside her bed, and she is praying. She is saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for remembering me when I was almost gone. Thank you for the way in which the long years in which I thought I was abandoned, you were just preserving me for this moment. Thank you, Lord, because as I walked back today, it occurred to me that the reason you prompted me to make a vow to give a son was because you have plans for changing the leadership profile at Shiloh, and that you've been having a problem a long time. You've had a problem with Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, and you wanted somebody that you could raise up who would hear truth and Torah, who would believe in Shalom, whose righteousness and virtue would be an honor to your name. I didn't know you had a problem. I was only thinking about my problem. But today, you led me to put my problem with your problem so that together we could work out a new arrangement. And I feel now that there's grace ahead. I feel grace working in me. I'll keep my part of the bargain. And I know you're going to keep your part of the bargain. And I'll be fulfilled, and your will shall be fulfilled. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You remember when others forget. Thank you for lifting up my head when I was bowed down in sorrow. Thank you for giving me the strength to persevere. Thank you, Lord. And when Hannah got through praying, guess what Hannah did? Hannah rose. Yes, she did. Hannah got up. And Elkanah came in. I was there. And when he came in, I had to back out of the way. But I thought as I left the room, felt like I heard angel's wings coming to make creativity, as at the beginning, a certain possibility again. And it is said in the text that Elkanah knew his wife. And in the course of the time, they had a son. and his name was Samuel, asked of the Lord. I could close right here. Let me conclude the sermon then this way. Brothers and sisters, the reason I've named the sermon Hannah Rose is because I now understand that this name can serve to remind me of where my fruitful possibilities may lie ahead in the days when I seek to serve God and find fulfillment for myself. The name Hannah is just the right name. Oh, kindness may be etymological, but when I break it out, it's like this. Hannah, H-A-N-N-A-H. That's it. When heaven's agendas and needs and the needs and agendas of humanity are brought together, you've got a procreative situation. That no matter how low you are, if heaven's agendas and the needs of humanity and agendas of humanity are brought together, something's going to rise here. So then, as I close today, let me say, every time I think of Hannah Rose, I think of what it would be like if in my life, heaven's agendas and needs, God, what's on your mind today? What do you want to get done in South Africa, in South Bronx, in Central America, in Afghanistan and Poland, at Union and at Wesley? Heaven, what are your agendas and needs regarding these places? And then humanity's needs crying out from all of the despised and rejected people, whether they are black or white, male or female, heterosexual or homosexual, poor with no prospect of advance, or rich seeking to find a way to be faithful with one's riches, or those people who by virtue of their age or by virtue of their handicaps or the particularity of their region or their own temperament or outlook or gifts, when these needs of humanity and the needs of heaven get together, something's gonna rise. And if I had the time, though now it is 12 o'clock on the head and the service has to go a little further, I could tell you that the formula seems to work. There was a man named Jesus who was stretched out between heaven's agendas and the needs and agendas of humanity and was almost sinking down. Yes, went down into the grave, but on the third day morning, yes it did, He rose up from there. Why? Because when it happens every time, if you can hang in long enough, it may take 3 days in the belly of the whale, but the womb will be opened again. Fruitfulness unto all creation. And as a matter of fact, every now and then, when I get low now, all I do is I think about Hannah. And if I can get my mind on Hannah good and can pray and can hear what the Spirit would have me say, I experience myself as rising up and finding strength to keep on keeping on. I hope today that not one of you will depart from this service downcast in spirit. But when the benediction is granted, I hope you'll take it seriously and get on up and walk on.